when they asked me to preach earlier this week, I thought, well, most of them probably got the memo. This is vacation week. You are not supposed to be here. But knowing you, you ignored the memo. Most of you probably got it and ignored it, and you are here. So thank you for being here today. This is my first sermon as the senior adult pastor at Champion Forest Baptist Church. Yes? Well, no, it's not what I was getting at. Or the senior pastor, as I like to call it. That you guys are constant and faithful, and we're thankful. And here we are majoring on minor prophets. Were any of you here last week? We had Hosea, Pastor Ryan. The week before that, Brother Avery brought Joel, or Joel, as he called it, which was very Hebraic, very good. Week before that, we had Jared, who brought Amos. Y'all hear anyone? Y'all were here for that. And the week before that, Pastor David brought us Jonah. So if y'all were all here for that, this is the same song, fifth verse. All of these prophets have pretty much the same story. And I heard Pastor Ryan tell you about the roller coaster. Well, that was mine. That's what I was going to lead with. So I feel like you already know all about what is about to happen. So, begs the question, why do we study these Old Testament and the prophets? For what reason do we do that? Because we may have some fulfilled prophecies in the New Testament, the New Covenant, but what good really is it? Because the covenant has changed, we're under a different kind of law. And so what I thought would be interesting, and you may or may not agree with me, but what if we were to go through and read through Micah, not every verse and every chapter, but read through and study it as if we were trying to study God's Word. Do any of you have a copy of God's Word? Good. Do you have one at home? Are you able to read it at home? Excellent. Are you able to study it at home? Now see, there were fewer yeses there. That takes a little more work to study than to read. Any of you reading through the Bible in a year? My family and I are. Reading through the whole Bible in a year does not give you much time for study. You're just reading through. Hopefully, after you've read through several times, it gives you the opportunity to build on what you already have learned. And where do you learn about a deeper study about God's Word? Yes, at church. So thank you for coming to church, and thank you for being here while we study it. But coming to church should not be the only time that you study God's Word. Am I right? Amen. Everyone will say amen to that. That what would it take to go through? Because if you've read through Micah or Joel or Amos, Jonah, even Isaiah, parts of Isaiah and Jeremiah, you would go through saying, unless this stuff I don't, you would say what? I don't understand. I don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. I need to go to someone who studied it. So when they asked me to preach, when I moved my office to the new senior adult pastor office, which gave me a little more room, got me out of the little closet that I was in, so I was very thankful. And I was going through a bunch of stuff, and my wife's like, why don't you throw some of this stuff away? And I said, honey, one day there might be enough pastors on vacation and at conferences and sick and other things that they may want me to preach. I want to keep all of my notes from seminary. So I looked it up. I studied Micah February the 13th, 1992. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Still have all my notes, pulled them out, and they were very helpful. I'm using them today. Because why? I don't have this stuff memorized. I don't just know about the book of Micah, like you, right? And why would you? You wouldn't. No. So in order to understand the book of Micah, other than just reading it, you would have to do a little deeper study. So by golly, I brought the biggest Bible that I could find. You know what this is? Study Bible. Exactly. So it's not just the Bible. They put a bunch of notes in there. When it's a study Bible, they put a lot of extra notes. That a lot of this sermon or this teaching came from my study Bible. I also have Bible software that gives me commentaries. Anybody have any commentaries at home? Commentaries? Good. Those are excellent. And any just regular Bible, study Bible for sure, will give you a good introduction to the book of the Bible, because we're always trying to get at authorial intent, right? What did the author intend? Now, who's the author? Exactly, God. In the context of who wrote, so who wrote Micah? as you would expect. And there is controversy there, as with a lot of the books of the Bible. But I believe that Micah wrote Micah, and at the very least, that his writings or his prophecies are recorded here in what went on, because God has preserved this for our study and understanding of God's Word. If he preserved it, including the Old Testament, it would be incumbent upon us to do what? Study it to know it, not just when it comes up on a sermon schedule, but in your own home and opportunity. So what would it be like if we were to open up Micah chapter 1 and read about Micah? Well, first, like I said, also I have a nice theological library that's just down the road. That is very helpful when you're studying anything theological, spiritual. And a big thumbs up to Mark Lanier and for what he has done there. And it is open to everyone. You can go, and the librarians are so nice. They'll take you to where I said, where can I find some stuff about Micah? Took me right to it. I got a whole shelves and shelves of the minor prophets. Not very many books on Micah, but a lot of minor prophets, and I was able to find plenty of things that I needed, more than enough that we could be here for a long time, and I would still be going on, and y'all would have already gone home and come back next week thinking it was part two, and I was just still going. So, looking at some of the introductory remarks, again, I didn't memorize this. This is stuff that I had to go back and study and be reminded from my own notes, from commentaries, from the Bible software. But if you look in chapter 1 of Micah, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah," then it tells you who those are, "kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." The things that came to him that he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So, a little bit of history will be helpful. Now, if you've been going to church for a long time, you will be vaguely familiar with some of the history. We have the nation of Israel. It finally divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Do you know the capitals of Israel? Samaria. Of Judah, somebody else. Who? Where? Capital of Judah. Jerusalem. Very good. At some point, the northern kingdom is totally wiped out after they fought each other, which just blows my mind. God's nation at war with each other. Who would do that, right? Why would Christians go to war with each other and attack each other? Things for you to ponder. Southern kingdom continues after the northern kingdom is decimated, destroyed. And why is the northern kingdom destroyed? One word, three letters. I am in the middle of it. Sin. That's right. Sin. So here we are talking about an ancient writing. Does it identify with us today? Yes. Absolutely. And this is why we study this. So it tells us where Micah is from, Moresheth or Moresheth Gath, which is right down there near the old Philistine city of Gath or Goth, however you pronounce it. I don't pronounce all these names right. That's okay because I don't think you were there. I wasn't there. Who's going to know, right? So just go with me on it. It's kind of a southern accent of Hebraic names. We'll be able to get by just fine because you will know what I'm talking about. Now, Micah, what does your name mean? What does your name mean? Carolyn. It means a carol, a song. That seems about right. What? Anybody else know what their name means? Beautiful. Lover of the home. That's why you spend so much time there. Yes. Very good. So sometimes our names identify kind of with what we are, who we are. Micah, I didn't know this. I had to look it up. Tells me what his name means. It's Hebrew, which I do not read Hebrew. I made a C in Hebrew, and I was very fortunate for that. I bartered with the professor. Greek, loved it. Had a great time. Learned more New Testament in my Greek class than I did in New Testament. But Hebrew, not good at all. So none of this is coming from this brain. It's all coming from what I studied because I have a desire to study God's Word. And even if you weren't here today to hear this teaching on Micah, I would be the beneficiary. Am I right? And I love to study and I love to know more about God's Word. And then you begin to see the application. And hopefully we'll get to that if I don't run out of time. So, Micah, what his name means? Ma, what is it? So does your Bible tell you that? God is Yahweh. It ends with the Ma is who, the Ka is like, and the Yah or the is abbreviation of Yahweh. We would have never figured that out But people who study Hebrew have written it down. What a great opportunity to see what Micah means, who is like Yahweh. Do you think he's going to use that in his prophecies? Wouldn't it be great if he did? Wouldn't it be great literary structure? That's one of the great things about Micah and some of these other ancient writings is the literary is beautiful. If you spoke Hebrew, it would be even more beautiful. But we don't, and that's okay. We can still get an appreciation by what other people are telling us about the Hebrew. And back in those days, they couldn't run up to the movie theater and watch a movie. They didn't have cable. So their writings and the way they spoke, their oration, that was entertainment. See what I'm saying? So to read through this beautiful book about destruction, you wanted to. You enjoyed it because it was so interesting, the word structure that put together. And we'll pick up on a few of those things as we have time. By the way, I found out that Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, also of Amos and Hosea. They all prophesied kind of in the same time, the same area, southern kingdom, Judah. By the way, right now, during Micah's reign or Micah's prophecy, the northern kingdom is still going. And he does have prophecies, even though he's from the south. He has prophecies up north. Interesting. The kings of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Have y'all heard of any of those kings before? If you've been around the church a while, then probably have. Some more than others. But now we can kind of put it in context. Why is it important that Micah shared with us who the kings were? Who cares, right? It helps us, scholars, who are going to go in and like really study and find out if what Micah is saying actually happens during the time frame that he says that it will. Is that significant? Absolutely. To know that and to see that, because if it doesn't line up, it would not be in our canon of Scripture. It wouldn't be there. So this is why we want to know about the history and the context and about literacy things that go along with the writing of the book. And we don't have to know it all, but other people do, and we want to hear what they say. And there's a lot of opinions out there, but we want to find out what they're saying so that you can show yourself approved. Study and show yourself approved. That's what we want to be about. Okay. So this is also interesting. In a proof text that Micah, what he was writing about, Jeremiah, a prophet who prophesied later on, Micah was already finished. Jeremiah is prophesying, and he is prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. Same thing that Micah prophesied about, just by the way. Now, why is that significant? Because they were about to put Jeremiah to death. Why? It would be like me saying, look, Champion Forest, if you do not get your act together, God is going to come and he is going to trample that worship center in the other room to absolutely nothing. And all of the other religions and denominations will laugh at you all. Seriously, what would you say? Hey, don't say anything about our worship center. We have a nice worship center. We paid for it through a lot of blood, sweat, tears, money, all those things. That's not nice. Well, seriously, if you don't get your act together, that's what's going to happen. You need to repent, don't you? And you're saying, we don't have any sin. I mean, a few minor things, but give us a break. No. God's told me to tell you, if you don't repent, you as a church, all of you, not just a couple of you, if you don't repent, God's going to, well, that really made the rulers in Jeremiah's day unhappy to the point they were ready to kill him. They did throw him in a cistern, but what happened here, some of Jeremiah's friends, and you can cross-reference this, make a note, Jeremiah 26:16-19. It says, then the officials, this is from Jeremiah, then the officials of all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man, Jeremiah, does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of our Lord God. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, quote, Micah of Moresheth, y'all recognize him? Important that Micah's, the city name that Micah was from is there, because do you know that Micah is like John for us? It's a very common name. There's a lot of Micahs in the Bible, much less around the time. So probably a lot of Micahs in Moresheth, but that helps us to identify who we're talking about. And we learned that earlier, didn't we, from God's word, a little bit about Micah. So they said, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That's what Micah said he said. And who is king? And said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord. Hold it right there. Quote, thus says the Lord. Does that hiccup a flag for anyone? If you read through prophecies, that is a key phrase. And if you don't know, you could read it in a commentary or just by your own study of God's Word. You'll see that phrase, thus says the Lord, come up over and over and over. That's something to key into, to understand. That is not what the prophet is musing, because here, even in Micah will say some things on his own coming from God. But when he speaks for God, it always starts with this, thus says the Lord. It's a key that this is coming from God, and it was told to Micah or the prophet, whichever prophet, not just Micah, to talk about. So, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem, shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house will become a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put Micah to death? Did instead Hezekiah not fear the Lord when he heard that and entreated, begged the favor of the Lord and did not let, didn't the Lord relent? But didn't he relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? So Micah had pronounced, and here we're getting a little bit of insight from Jeremiah that Hezekiah repented so that God would relent, and the destruction that he prophesied for Hezekiah did not take place at that time. But we are, they're saying to Jeremiah's rulers and prophets, we're about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. We've learned a lesson from history. Why don't we pay attention to it today? Again, my friends, I ask, why are we studying the ancient literature? We can learn something that will apply to us today. A little bit of historical background. I read this in the commentary. Early in the 8th century, the northern and the southern kingdoms were doing quite well. There were very few battles and attacks. They were able to prosper. Wealth entered in. They even started a class system, kind of a richer and the poorer class, because they had all this time on their hands. What is idle time? The devil's workshop every time. Here we go. We just brought a point home, application for us today. Well, I read it in Micah, idle time is the devil's workshop. They had all this extra time. They were not busy focusing on the thing here, focusing on needing God, because they were doing quite well without God's particular intervention. So they were able to amass great wealth. They divide up classes, which goes against the covenant of God. That was wrong and should not have happened. So they're living in sin, not to mention all the idols that they started bringing in because they wanted to be friends with the Philistines and the Assyrians and others. And no wonder they didn't have very many wars. Maybe they were making friends with too many people, because as God's people, we are supposed to stand apart and be holy. If they want to come along and be holy with us, those other nations, today we would apply it to non-Christians, then that's great. But if they don't, then we still need to be very different and stand apart. That's what holy means. So again, another point of application. If you walk away today and say, well, he just read through Micah, you did learn something today. And then the last thing, a little bit of history. Tiglath-Pileser III, which I didn't even know that he was an Assyrian king. Until I read up on it. Now I can say Tiglath-Pileser III. He was king of Assyria, just became king of Assyria at this time that Micah was prophesying. And he had this Napoleon complex. I don't know if he was short, but he wanted to take over the world. He wanted to build an empire. This could spell trouble for God's people. But wait a minute. Why would it spell trouble for God's people if another kingdom became very powerful? Because who's in control of the nation of Israel? Who is the most powerful? So what would be the only thing that would cause a problem for the Assyrians to gain power in regard to the Israelites if they committed sin and were idolatrous against God, if they worshiped other gods and gave their time and their talent and their money to other beings and creations they made with their own hands, which again goes against their covenant? I mean, that's in the top of the big 10, the big three. Have no graven images. So we've applied something else, a little more Old Testament applied to what we're learning here. So how do you know that a prophet is true? We're talking about a prophet. We already have established some good context from history. He kind of, what he says he does, where he says he is, it bears out. Everything's working along good. How do you know that a prophet's true? If he speaks God's word and everything that he says comes true, how do you know that? Probably Deuteronomy 18. If you didn't know, you could Google that. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. This is important in the context to understand that if what Micah is saying is true, then we will follow it. But if he is not a true prophet, then we can throw it out. It's not of any consequence to us. So this is an important exercise. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, says God, that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, lowercase g, the same prophet shall die. Verse 21. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word is not from the Lord? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken, if it doesn't come true. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not to be afraid of him. In other words, do not heed what he says. The coming gloom and doom, don't worry about it. He would be proven false. It's one of the reasons that we're going to Utah with the Mormon team. We're going to be witnessing to Mormons. And the main reason, probably a lot of you are thinking, well, you know, Mormons, they're really nice. They're not out, you know, giving people a hard time. You know, why mess with the Mormons or the Latter-day Saints? It comes down to an issue of the prophet, of what the prophet says and what the prophet has said, Joseph Smith, among others. There are obvious and situations where it is wrong and not true. If the prophet's not true, we do not abide by what he says. And as Christians, we are here to correct the truth. We're not here to be everyone else's God, but we're to introduce them to the true God so that they can know the truth. And that's why we are going out to Utah and Salt Lake City this next week. We appreciate your prayers. So, Micah's record. Does Micah have a good record? If you read through, and we don't have time to dive into each of the scriptures, but let me just tell you, and you can study it later to make sure what I'm saying is true, because I'm not the final authority. I could say something wrong today. But the Lord will witness to your heart as you study God's word, which you should be doing. I hope you go home and read Micah. Fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, fell in 722 BC. The destruction of Jerusalem, 587 BC, among others. The Babylonian captivity that they were threatened that they were going to be taken away and then they would get to come back. 587 to 538 BC, it happened. Micah 5:2, he talks about the coming Savior will be born in Bethlehem. True or false? And the date for that you should know because you celebrate it every Christmas. You should know what that date is. And then another prophecy that has not yet come true, but he's got a good track record running. Just because it hasn't come true doesn't mean we're going to throw him out, but if it's possible that it could still come true unless the time has passed, the promise of universal peace in a new creation, a new Jerusalem, and that will be Christ's second coming. So if that doesn't happen, then we can throw Micah out. Everyone's going to be fine. Okay. So let's get right to the text, shall we? After that great introduction, the Lord will come to discipline. That starts off at the very beginning, Micah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, hear the peoples, hear all of you peoples. It's very wide. It goes to the whole earth. It's not just to the nation of Israel. All of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you. Uh-oh, that spells trouble. The Lord from his holy temple, he's the one that's spelling the trouble. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon your high places, upon the high places of the earth. That's like when your parents said, if I have to tell you one more time, I'm coming down there. Don't make me come down there. We're excited about the coming of the Lord, right? Not this time. This is not the coming of the Lord that they're wanting. So when they first started reading Micah, they were like, great, the Lord's coming. And then it spells destruction. And they're like, oh no, we don't want this. It says the mountains will melt under him, so he's decimating. God's going to come down and decimate. The valleys will split open like wax before the fire. They knew exactly what wax before a fire is. That paints a beautiful picture. The waters will be poured down like from a steep place, which is, even been through the floods these past time. We know what the water flowing down causes destruction. Not good. So here we go. We have a great illustration of what God's word says in our own personal lives. And all of this is the reason. All of this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Jacob is Israel. Remember, Jacob got his name changed to Israel. If you didn't know that, read your Bible. Great opportunity to learn and grow. Is it not Samaria, the capital? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. It's not good when you're found. I saw some guys in digging those holes to get the foundation set. When your foundation is not good, life is not good. Here, he's saying he's going to take them down to their very foundations, destroy it. All of her carved images, okay, now we're starting to get an idea of what their sins are. Their carved images shall be beaten to pieces. That must mean God does not like them. All of her wages shall be burned with fire. Wages are not bad. God, why are you going to burn our wages? What were they spending with their wages? I didn't read that from a commentary. I'm just reading Micah now. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, God's word is coming alive. It's making sense. So at least we're getting an idea of what's happening with them. And in your own mind, you'll begin to draw application. Where's my money going? And that's exactly what the word of God is for. It'll be burned with fire. All the idols will lay waste. For from her, the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them. And to the fee of a prostitute, they shall return. What does that mean? Took me a while to think through it, and there's probably more to it. But when it says, for from the fee of a prostitute, she gathered them, those idols and those wages, those other things, that Israel was the prostitute. It wasn't that she was going to the prostitute. She was the prostitute. But then it turns around in the next phrase, and the fee of the prostitute, they shall return as Israel pays the prostitute. And what's a prostitute? Most of us are probably thinking a sexual nature. But a prostitute is when you give something to curry favor from someone else. Similar to a bribe. Could be the same thing. You can look that up in the dictionary. Just find out what prostitution is and maybe get a deeper and more understanding. Is God's word opening up to you today? Praise the Lord. So, this is the opening. This is how Micah's letter opens. Now, if you know me, I love a good pun. And like I said, the literary structure of a lot of ancient writing, particularly here in Micah, you got some great puns. Do any of you speak Hebrew? You would not get any of the puns. But guess what? My study Bible, my ESV study Bible for $25, talked to me about the puns, which made reading Micah much more interesting. Let me throw out a few. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says, tell it not to Gath, weep not at all. So this is a little cross-reference you have to find, but in 2 Samuel 1:20, this is what David said when Saul died. He says, tell it not to Gath, as he wrote this little psalm proverb that went along about the death of Saul, the first king. David was going to become the next king. He says, tell it not to Gath, the Philistine city of Gath or Goth. That became a proverb for them. So that was a well-known phrase. And now Micah picks up on it. So what does that tell us about Micah? He was in with the colloquial words and phrases of the day. That's very important to us today. So tell it not to Gath. And then in Beth-le-Ephrah is the next city that he talks about. He says, in that city, roll yourself in dust. Well, you wouldn't know it. But it turns out that Beth-le, y'all know what Beth means? Bethlehem, Beth, city, le, of, ham is bread, house of bread. House of bread is Bethlehem. So Beth, house, le, of, Ephrah, is dust. So those who live in the house of dust, roll yourself in dust. What does that mean? Why would you roll yourself in dust? Anyone have any context of ancient times when you would roll yourself in dust? Were you having a really good day? No, that was one who is mourning. Something horrible has happened. So he's saying, guess what? Something horrible is going to happen. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and in shame. That word means pleasant. So those who live in Pleasantville, you're going to roll around in nakedness and shame. Not very pleasant. See the irony there? This is fun to read. It is for me. You'll appreciate it later. the inhabitants of Zaanan do not come out. That means that word's very close to the Hebrew word that means go out. So those of you who live in the house of going out and having fun, doing things, you will not be going out. Red flag for these people. The lamentation of Beth Ezel, you already know what Beth is, right? You already learned Hebrew today, house. Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. Well, that is close to the Hebrew word of foundation. So those of you who live in the house of foundation, you'll have no place to stand. Your foundation, which we've already read, will be destroyed. And so the puns do go on. We don't have time. Hit them all. And we won't. So now it goes through some cycles of rebuke, response, and redemption. Now, how did I know that? I read some commentaries, but before I read the commentaries, what do? I read the book of Micah, 7 chapters, and I read it over and over and over. I listen to it while I'm driving in the car. Do any of you listen to your Bible on your phones when you're driving in the car? Great resource. Plug it up to your speaker in the car. The whole family are reading the Bible right there in the car. It's great. Vacation trips, whatever. Going to work, you have a long commute. Read the Bible in the car. Excellent. So I just listened to it over and over. And as I listened to it, I would start reading it, and get acclimated to God's Word. So I understood that there were several cycles of this. A rebuke, a response, and a redemption. So God will rebuke the people. Then it comes time for a response. And the response is either you repent or God will, and he tells what he's going to do. And then the final thing is redemption, that even though we mess up, God is still a God of mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Where you don't get what you do deserve. I was riding my bike the other day, and my phone, which hooked up to my body, if that makes sense, told me that my blood sugar was on the rise. So what did I do? I pulled out my diabetic, as most of you know, and I've shown y'all my old bottle of insulin. This is a bottle of mercy. Because when I take this insulin, I don't get what I deserve, which is death. Because without insulin, I don't make it on my own. I would definitely die. Take me a few days, still wouldn't be pleasant. I hold in my hand a bottle of mercy. And God, which in this illustration is a syringe, draws out a little bit of mercy and puts it in, allowing you to live and to be literally redeemed. Am I right? It hurts a little bit when it goes in, but it's worth it, that mercy from the Lord. Our sin still has consequences, but it's great to have mercy from the Lord. So each of them, you have a response. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to go on just to the last one. I'm just going to read through real quick. The third one, which I should say this for your notes, those of you who are taking notes. If you're still with me, that the three of the cycles that we're going to talk about, one of corrupt leadership. Micah talked about the leadership of the Israelites were corrupt. He also talked about the sins of social injustice. And the last one were meaningless rituals and worship. So here God says he brings an indictment. That's a trial. He's taking them to court, something that they understood. We understand what it is to be taken to court. Micah's speaking here. He says in Micah 6, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Why would they want to give so many sacrifices? They're understanding the depth of their sin. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Is my sin that bad? The fruit of my body for my sin? The sin of my soul? We had a little nice alliteration there even in the English. You don't have to read Hebrew. For he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness. Some of your translations may say to love mercy or loving kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. But he's saying, you guys should already know that. And you're worshiping me by going to these other gods and lifting them up in the high places that God says he's going to come to trample down and decimate. Remember that from the first chapter? So as you read through, these are cycles of these three things I talked about. And you're supposed to compare and contrast each cycle as you read through it. And you recognize it, and you write it down, the verses, and you go through and compare them. We won't do that today. That is your homework. So it comes to the response now in Micah 6:13. God says, you know what's required of you. Obviously, you are not doing it. So in 6:13, Micah says, or God says, therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you, number one, desolate because of your sins. You know exactly why it's happening. You shall eat, but you will not be satisfied. For a foodie like me, that is not good. You shall be and there shall be hunger within you because you're not satisfied. You shall put away, but it will not be preserved. You'll try to save it, but it will not be preserved. And what you preserved, I will give to the sword. I'm going to destroy even what you're trying to keep and hold on to. You shall sow and you will not reap. You will tread olives, but you will not be able to anoint yourself with oil. And you will tread grapes, but not drink wine. Everything you do is futile. You see what he's saying? It took me a few reads to go through this, but I'm understanding. Everything, all of their work, God says, I will make it absolutely worthless. Because without me, you're worthless, and you don't realize that you're worthless because you're getting along fine. You have all your money and your new class system. You're able to take advantage of the poor and do things that you're not supposed to do, worship other gods, do other things. You don't realize the situation that you're in, and this is why the loving kindness of the Lord comes and corrects and reproves them. So the last part, remember I told you there's a rebuke, there's a response. God says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to make you not, everything will be futile. But he says, in the end, after every one of these cycles, there's always redemption in Micah 7, 7 through 9. It'd be nice if they kept it all within the same chapter, but it doesn't work that way. They didn't put chapters in. We did that later. So chapter 7, 7 through 9. But as for me, God says, Micah is saying this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. See? He's not going to let sin impair, which is an application for us today. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. There's so many great light illustrations in the earlier part of Micah. Please read about the light. It's so obvious, and it will speak to your soul. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. Micah is repenting, admitting. He's not saying I'm better than all of you. He's saying I've sinned, but I'm going to bear the indignation of my sin. I have sinned. I know that, but I've repented of the sin. And as a result, God's loving kindness will be on me. God's justice will allow me to continue on and have redemption. It's exactly what Micah is saying. He has sinned against God until God pleads my cause and execute judgment for me, staying within this motif of going to trial. See how that works? Literary, it's great. He will bring me out to the light. Remember earlier he was in darkness, but he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. He will vindicate me. I can't do it myself. That's why I have to look upon his. You would miss it if you just read right past it. I'll look upon his vindication. So in conclusion, as we wrap up, Micah 7, 18 through 20, who could say it better than Micah himself as he closes out his book? He says in verse 18, who is a God like you? Do y'all remember Micah's name? Who is Yahweh? Who is God? He uses his own name here. Who is a God like you? Who is God? Who is like you? Pardoning iniquity? There's no other gods that do that. And passing over transgression, what? For the remnant of his inheritance. Study remnant, because that's when God, when he brings them back from the Babylonian exile, all of them aren't coming back. Some of them are going to die and suffer. He'll bring back a remnant, and it's very clear that the remnant that he brings back, this is important, are the downcast and the lowly, the ones being taken care of, not the leaders and the great and the tall and the happy and the proud. He's going to bring back the downcast and the lowly. They are the remnant that God's bringing back. That should show why he says, what does God require of you? To walk humbly with your God. See, it matches. It was earlier in chapter 6. Now we're in 7. He's closing out. It still all weaves together. Are you catching it with me? He goes on. He says, he does not retain his anger forever, praise the Lord, because his delight is in steadfast love. Another thing the Lord requires for you, remember, love, mercy, love, steadfast love, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again, not the first time, have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Remember chapter 1, what was he treading? Our area. Now he's treading our iniquities. We've come full circle now. But we don't have to worry about God treading our areas. He's treading our sin, and that benefits us. You will cast out all of our sins. He says, you will show faithfulness to Jacob, which is also Israel. Remember, name changed to Jacob. And steadfast love to Abraham, Abrahamic covenant, where he started the nation of Israel, apropos. As you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old, Micah remembered. In one of those earlier cycles, they had forgotten what God had done. And he reminded them, Micah helped them to remember what God had done, bringing them out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, which is the land flowing with milk and honey, the land promised to them, or we call it the promised land. So when I read Micah, I will want to have read all of this because it all makes sense. You know, in Kings and Samuel and in Kings and Chronicles, they say a lot of the same things, a lot of the same stories. Why is that? We need to hear it over and over and over. Today, what did we just do? We studied the book of Micah. I didn't just preach and tell you everything. I wanted to bring you along because what I'm trying to help you to understand is that you can do this. And I even admitted that this is not just what God imparted to me. I had to work and study and lock myself in the Lanier Theological Library until they closed, and they stay late on Tuesday nights. But that's what we're supposed to be about. Maybe not every Tuesday, but what are you doing with your spiritual appetite? Are you only being fed one day or 2 days a week? Or are you spending the time to hear God's word and even take what's talked about today? Because we didn't finish. We got a lot in the middle that I skipped because of time. But you have the opportunity to go back and to read and to study and to show yourself approved. As we close today, enjoy the mercy of the Lord. If you do not know the Lord, Micah gives a great story of how to be saved. You have to repent of your sin, and then you have to do what God says. Love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly with your Lord. It's not something that happens automatic, but it preceded by you have to repent of your sins that you agree with God that you are about. We are sinful, fallen people. So to read about destruction shouldn't frustrate us at all. And please, as the proverb says, don't be stupid. Receive reproof as knowledge for the wise.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.